So sorry, Miss Evelyn. Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you have your Bibles. Anybody have turkey today? In any way, shape, or form? A couple of you did. Good for you. Good on you. That's good. I think there's still some turkey hiding out. I found a pecan pie in the refrigerator today. It was hiding in a drawer. I didn't have pumpkin pie. I have done my share of pumpkin pie. I have now graduated to pecan. That's God's fruit. And I enjoy my pecan pie. In fact, I enjoy it so much, my wife makes me two every year. And so I'm struggling through that second one right now. And then I got a sweet potato pie given to me today. Never had one of those. And so we'll try it tonight and see how that. Anybody else like sweet potato pie? I've never had one. Maybe you can coach me through swallowing all what that means. I don't even know what that means. Now, I like sweet potatoes. We had them for Thanksgiving, as I confessed today, but I've never had them in a pie form. So I want to talk to you tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to go ahead and remain seated as we talk about what we had been talking about in the past several weeks about how Moses, before he's preparing the children of Israel to go across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And really, you have to remember that context is everything if you're going to really drain everything you possibly can out of the passages here before us. And that is, Moses is pouring his heart into these people so that when they go across the Jordan, they will not repeat the mistakes of their parents. He wants to invest in them. You could call really Deuteronomy a discipleship manual on steroids as he challenges them, as he warns them, as he calls them out. And several weeks ago, we talked about how Oliver Cromwell, when he decided that he was going to allow a painter to paint him, that he would not allow him to paint him unless he was willing to paint him warts and all. In other words, he wanted people to see who he really was. And God says, that's the way I want you to see my people. And I'm thankful for that, by the way, that God doesn't hide the humanity of the people of Israel in Scripture, but rather he gives a very descriptive portrait of them and says, listen, warts and all, here's what they are. And we said several weeks ago that if we are ever going to make progress in this pilgrimage journey that we are in, the journey of faith, then we have got to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, the first time we talked about it, we said that God sees us as children. And that's important because most of us as adults don't think of ourselves as children. And consequently, we do not think of God as our Father, which he is. And so it helps us to be able to back up and say, okay, now wait a minute. He's referring to us over and over as his children. There's probably a reason for that and some validity to the truth that we should act like children of God. And so we looked at that. Then we also said that God wants us to see ourselves as conquerors. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, he said we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in God's eyes. And that helps us to see that through Christ, I can actually do all things. And I can go through all things. And I can accomplish his will for my life. Well, here tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 9, what God wants to describe, the way he's describing his children and the way that we need to remember ourselves and see ourselves as, is rebels. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves that lowly. We would much rather keep it on the high and up. We would like to think of ourselves as much better than rebels. But in fact, if you're really honest with the Lord and you're really honest with one another, then we will understand that we're truly rebels at heart, aren't we? In the deepest corners of our heart, we know what it means to turn away from God. And more than we would like to admit, more times than we would like to admit, that's too often our reaction or our response. Now, by the way, you don't have to be outlandish. You don't have to be brash. You don't have to be overt in your rebellion. You can be a quiet rebel. Some of you who have had some children, enough children, some of your children are rebellious overtly, some of them not so overtly. Some of them in the quietness of their heart. And we might think that, oh, that lady or that man is just a meek, mild man, but in his heart, he's a rebel against God. And so it's not what we see that matters. It's what God sees that matters. Amen? And we have to see ourselves, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so Moses does a great job under the inspiration of Scripture, making sure that these things were written for our learning and for our admonition, with whom the ends of the world have come. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art. to pass over Jordan this day, to go into possessed nations, greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Now, when you see that phrase, this day, don't think that this is the one single day. This is the day he's speaking in that very same 24-hour period he's going to go over. He's simply talking about a time dispensationally. You are right now, this is the time you're being prepared for, so that we would say the day and age that we live. Doesn't mean today, it means a conglomeration of days. And so he's simply saying, here is the time, that now is the time that you're getting ready to do this. Verse 2. Fenced up to heaven, talking about the city's great, fenced up to heaven, a people. These are the people, the possession of the nations they're going to possess. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess his land. Now, I want you to go back up and look at, I believe it's the sixth word going into verse 4. It says, speak not thou in thine what? Now, that's where we're rebellious. So God is telling us now, it doesn't even have to come out of your mouth. You can rebel in your heart against God, and listen, even when no one else knows and sees that, God does. Look at verse 4. When all this is happening, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and in Jacob. Verse 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a what? Stiff-necked people. Let's say it together. Thou art a what? Stiff-necked people. That's it. He said, I have just painted for you a portrait, and here's another wart. The fact is, you are at heart a stiff-necked people. Look at verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the precious word of God. We thank you that we have it. God, I'm thankful that we can trust it. And I pray that that would help somebody in here tonight. God, we can trust your word. And when we trust your word, that means that we trust you. So, Father, I'm so grateful that you are trustworthy. And I pray that we would prove that this week, that we would trust you with all of our heart. And God, that you would help us not just to see our rebellious tendencies, but to be honest with you about them, to confess them. Lord, not to let our hearts take us out of the will of God and out from under the fount of blessings. So I pray tonight that you'd help us. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit of God, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I might be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would simply make me a vessel, Father, meet for the Master's use, so that you could preach through me your message to us, your people, that we would be helped. God, I pray that each and every day we wake, that you give us the breath of life, and we take that life. I pray, God, that we would yield ourselves completely and wholly to the controlling guidance and power of the Holy Spirit of God, that our flesh would have no say in how we react, that our flesh would have no say in the way wherein we should go. But, Lord, rather, we pray that you would teach us thy will and thy precepts, that we may keep them until the end. Bless, I pray, our time tonight. Thank you for these that are here. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. For the fifth time in this final address, you'll notice the word, hear, O Israel, in the very first verse of chapter 9. For the fifth time, Moses speaks, hear, O Israel. He was giving them the word of God, thus saith the Lord. And when God speaks to his people, they must listen. The word hear is used over 50 times in Deuteronomy, for God's people have to live by faith if they are to succeed by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we have all said in sermons, and we've all been in church services, where there was noise going on, and someone was speaking, but there wasn't much hearing going on. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? So we can be present even with the Lord and not be hearing what he has to say. And over 50 times, now think about that. Don't you think that maybe there was somebody in the midst of, let's just say, a couple million people who are probably thinking to themselves, all right, already, I hear you. Stop talking. Let's get on with this. It's feasible. We live in a day where we're just like them. We're dressed a little different. We live in a little different country. Our situation's probably way better than theirs, at least economically. But the fact of the matter is, if it happens today where we could be in such a place where, oh, I've heard this story. Yes, I've heard the gospel. And yes, I know the Exodus story. And what's the big deal? Why do we have, if it can happen today, it could have happened then. And so 50 times over and over and over in this last 30 days before their journey into the promised land, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. And so it kind of helps us understand, okay, maybe that repetition is truly the key to learning, and maybe the Lord's trying to get our attention. You don't ever underestimate any one given service that God wants your attention. He really does. He wants you to listen. He wants you to do more than just understand that there are sound waves that are vibrating in your ear holes, but that there is something being said that is valuable to your soul. He says it over 50 times, and that's because if they are going to succeed by faith, then they're going to have to hear by faith. And that's our message tonight, is that if I'm going to succeed as a Christian, it's only going to be as I please the Lord, and without faith, it's impossible to do that. So as I trust the Lord, then I am going to have to hear some more from the Lord so that I can make sure that I trust him a little more. And therein is the higher ground progression of the pilgrimage that we know as the Christian life. So the Jews could not see their God, but they could hear him. Now, here's the neat thing. While their neighboring pagans, their pagan neighbors could see their gods, but they couldn't hear them. And yet, isn't it interesting that those that don't have a real relationship with God are often more careful to hear what is not real coming from their God? Turn in your Bible just as a way of contrast to Psalm 115 and look at verse 4. And God describes this insanity, we'll call it, this religious insanity, a couple of times in his word. This is not an unfamiliar verse. If you're a student of the Bible, you've read these verses before. In Psalm 115 and verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Verse 6, they have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Isn't that interesting? That God goes to the point of saying, not only am I the Lord and I am the only living God, and beside me there is none else, he goes to the fact that people would worship idols and say, listen, they have all these outward characteristics and these figures seem to be like they're real, but they're not real. Their ears actually can't hear what you're saying. And their mouth, they don't speak, but I do. God over and over then reminds his people. In our text tonight, we see yet another portrait that Moses paints of the children of Israel, warts and all, as he reminds them that their conduct since leaving the land of Egypt had been anything but exemplary. In spite of God's long-suffering, in spite of God's grace, Moses reminds them of their rebellious heart. And that's where we need to just be very cautious. Why does it say in the Bible, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Why does it say be sober, be vigilant for your adversary the devil? Why? Because we tend not to think of ourselves as rebels. We tend not to think of our hearts as being something that's drawn away so easily. We tend to think that, man, we've spent a good day on Sunday, and that Monday is just kind of a coast day. What I got yesterday is enough to get me through today. By the way, that's not true. And we think again on Tuesday, look, I had a good day yesterday, and I think I can make it. I'll pray tonight, or I'll pray tomorrow, or I'll get on my knees before God the next day. And the fact of the matter is, my heart needs daily attention. My heart needs daily attention, and it needs daily submission to the God of heaven. And so we find over and over in the Word of God verses like this, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 66:3, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Now look, that message is not popular in the 21st century. Many Christians who claim to be Christians would rather go to a church and get some feel-good message so that they can leave good feeling good about each other. And I'm here to tell you that God says you already feel too good about yourself. What you need to recognize is that you are prone to rebel against me. You want to feel good, by the way? Just live in the will of God. You'll feel really, really good. Just let God control your life. You respond the way the Holy Spirit wants you to respond. And let God be true and every other man a liar, and you'll be happier for it. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:4, no, but you don't understand. I've lived the oppressive life. My parents drug me to church, and they always had me in church, and I was raised in a Christian school. You poor thing. I feel so sorry for you having to go to church all your life. And it was hard, and your parents made you go to church and sing hymns and read the Bible. That sounds so awful. What would you rather be doing? Would you rather be at a racetrack? Would you rather be drinking with the boys? Would you rather be running around like the Hollywood elite? I'm simply saying, this is the life that I would much prefer by God's amazing grace. This is by far the better life. So what I've got to say is, now wait a minute, but if I'm saying I want my own way, how does God describe me? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's what the Word of God says. Proverbs 14:14, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. In other words, I can be satisfied away from what I want because I'm following what God wants. By the way, he knows much better than we do anyway. In fact, a common gesture God's people tend to give him in the Bible, watch this, is to turn away from him, not toward him. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah 32:33. Here about a week ago, I read this verse in my devotions, and it pierced me. And I wanted to share it with you. Jeremiah 32. Look, if you will, in verse 33. And by the way, look up here. This is after God's given them the promised land. This is after God has given them all that he said he would. Watch what it says in Jeremiah 32:33. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Isn't that so sad? They've turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. Now watch. Moses says 50 times, 50, hear, O Israel, the Lord. Way down at the other end, God gives us a written admonition, and he confesses, he testifies, I have taught them, I rose up early, they didn't want my instruction, they have turned me the back and not the face. That's unbelievable. Now, I don't know about you. To me, that's a wake-up call. To me, that is simply God in his inspired word revealing my heart and your heart. And so I want you to take your notes tonight. I want you to see three inspirational ways that Moses is trying to encourage God's people to see their rebellion. First of all, he wants them to see their rebellion, number one, in light of the grace of God. The first six verses, he explains to them all that God is going to do for them and why he is going to do for them, and it's not because of their righteousness. Notice what it says in verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, and don't get this in your mind, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of the nations the Lord did this. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thy heart dost thou go to possess the land. Verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God, watch this, giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. What is that? That's grace. That's unmerited favor. I'm not doing all of this because you're good. I'm not doing all this because you deserve it. I'm doing this because I'm giving it to you. The reason these people I've got to cast out and destroy is because of their wickedness, and you just happen to be on the receiving end of something special. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me, the grace of God. God assured his people that there was no need to fear the future because he was going to go before them to help them defeat their enemies. Now watch this. He would not do this, letter A, instead of them. He's not going to do it instead of them. In other words, he is not going to go in and fight the battles and just give them all of it without something being done. Now, what is that? That is grace by faith. That is something has to be acted upon. Somebody's got to put boots on the ground. Somebody's got to take a step of faith. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I did that part. Now you have to do your part. And the only thing you have to do is trust. Now that's the faith. So there's no difference. God says, I'm not going to do this instead of you because they had to do their part. They had to fight the battles. That's the act of faith. Letter B, he said, I'm not going to do this in spite of you. Or I am going to do this in spite of you because they had to be obedient and respect his laws. I want you to follow me in. And I still want you to reverence me. I still want you to follow me. So I'm not to do this instead of you. I'm not going to do this in spite of you. Letter C, he word worked in them and through them to conquer the nations. So God wants the same in us. He wants to first work in us by faith so that we could in turn live by that faith. And that is exactly how we see our lives, through the grace of God. We will not, he will not fight your battles for you. He will not. He will put you in the position to have victory, but you have to claim them by faith. You have to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. You have to take a hold of that shepherd. You have to take a hold of that rod and that staff. You have to get down at those still waters, and you have to lap up the water. You have to eat in that pasture. You're the one that has to be anointed of oil and receive that table before your enemies. That's what you have to do by faith. God is not going to do that for you. He's not going to do it for me. Those difficulties in life, those battles that we face, we have to fight them. But he is going to enable me, and he's going to enable you for what? For the victory. We know that the blessings of God do not come without the condition of our obedience. You need to remember that. We do know that the blessings of God do not come to us without the condition of our obedience. But we must understand that God has graciously saved us with the intent of using us for his good pleasure. And by the way, that's what you find in Israel. His good pleasure is to punish these people, not because they're Arabs, not because they're infidels, because they're wicked. And in God's long suffering, the sin finally had come up. Watch. You remember when Israel left Egypt, the shortest distance between two points is what? Okay. The straight line would have led them in a matter of weeks, 2 weeks, from Egypt to the promised land. But they didn't go that way. And do you remember why? God said it's not time yet. Their wickedness is not yet full. And so now, they have wandered around for 40 years. Now they get all the way to position, and God said, it's ready. It's time that the grapes of wrath be mashed. I want to press this down, and I'm going to use you for my good pleasure. That's what he says here. Look, the fact of the matter is, you are mine. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to make you a conqueror in spite of who you are, but not without you. I want to use you, and the result is that you get the blessings. You get the treasures. You get their land. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What is that? That's God saying, when I saved you, I began a work in you, and that work is not to just be in you, but that work I want to work through you. And as you act out in faith, I'm going to accomplish my good pleasure, and it's going to be through you. One of the ways we have victory over our rebellious heart is by emphasizing the grace of God and not the goodness of ourselves. Turn back to the New Testament, if you will, briefly to Titus chapter 2. If you listen at all to a podcast or you listen to some kind of self-help thing that's trying to tell you that you're a good person and you can overcome this with just yourself, I would encourage you to burn it, throw it away, smash it, run it over with your car, whatever you got to do. Because I'm never going to do anything without God. Without me, ye can do nothing, God says. And so God says, listen, I want you to see that you're my children. I've made you conquerors. But at your heart, you're rebellious. So I want to help you to see your rebelliousness in light of my grace. And I don't want you to trust in yourselves. I want you to trust in me. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also, watch, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his what? By his what? Grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm how often? Constantly. Why? Because we're rebellious at heart. You know what we tend to do? We take the grace of God for granted. And we think that we actually, we convince ourselves, and I don't think we even need the devil's help too often to do this, we convince ourselves that we kind of deserve what we've got. We kind of worthy of a little more, and that makes us a little more advantageous when it comes to personal things. Lord, could you just help me out here? And this is what happens. We get so deserving, we can be demeaning toward anybody that we want to. We think that we can just speak to anybody, and because of whatever reason, we justify it. Not according to that verse. The only reason that we have anything is by the grace and mercy of God. And it came at the expense of Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's what? Expense. That's grace. And so he says, I want you to see your rebellion in the light of the grace of God. And he puts an emphasis where it needs to be, on grace. This is my gift. Secondly, he said, I want you to remember the discipline of God. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy and you look at verses 7 through 24, it's a lengthy passage. I'll not read it all, but notice what it says here in verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And then notice what he says. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you, to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount, verse 10, God delivered me the tables. In verse 12, the Lord said, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And then notice how it describes it. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Turn over to verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, and at Taberah. So he's mentioning these places, and he's calling their attention specifically at Taberah and at Mesa and at Kibroth Hataava. Ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Look at verse 24. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. Now, here's what he's talking about. Every time he mentions a place where they rebelled, he brings back their attention to what happened as a result. Every time. He says, you remember when you did this? And you remember what I had to do? Remember when you had this heart? And remember how I spanked you there? You remember how all these people rose up and they decided that they were going to commit fornication with these prostitutes? Remember what happened? 24,000 people died. God's serious about holiness. He's serious about sin. He takes it very seriously. That means that he takes rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, listen, very seriously. Hear, O Israel, look at the grace of God and all that he's done. Don't think so highly of yourself. Remember where you got it. But I want you to hear also what happens when you do things your way. You're rebels at heart. Now I'm telling you how I deal with rebels. When we forget the grace of God, we become proud. And we start thinking that we deserve all that God has done for us. And then God has to remind us of his goodness. And in doing so, he reminds us of our sinfulness. And by the way, when that happens, it can be very painful. We see, first of all, letter A, the rebellion by example in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 12. He says, listen, I'm going to give you all of these examples. Moses, by the way, did not follow a strict chronological account of all the events in Israel's history, but he did emphasize that there was plenty of evidence to justify God's chastening hand of love. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. It talks about what he did. He provoked the Lord to wrath, and I told you to go up and possess the land, but ye have rebelled. And you've been rebellious all this time. Now look at the word taberah. That word means burning. Burning. That word there is their complaining against God. Do all things without murmurings and disputations, God said, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Listen, without rebuke. That's what he said. Don't complain about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Because if you don't, you're going to have to be rebuked. I'm going to have to step in because what you're doing is you're burning in your heart. You're not satisfied and you're coveting after something. And you just think, man, if I just had my way. And God said, let me remind you what happened at Terebah. The burning that you had led to my chastening in your life. Notice the word Massa. It means testing. It means that's where they tested to God. Kibroth Hataava is the graves of lust. That's when they said, you know what we want? We want meat. And God said, then I'll give you meat. And while it was yet in their mouth, they were consumed, the Bible says. Oh, let me just say this. You really want to be chastened by God? And you've heard your preacher say this over the last several years. God can certainly turn you over to yourself. And that would be the worst kind of chastening you could ever have. You really want your way? Fine. Here's all the quail. And it was coming out of their nostrils. Now, that's what God reminds them of. In the last instance, we see the old Egyptian appetite asserting itself, the flesh rebelling against the spirit. But we want quail. God said, no, you can live by faith on manna. But we're not satisfied with manna, God. We're tired of this grace. God, by the way, did it ever stop to think of that? Did they ever stop to think at all? God didn't have to feed us. We could be out here scrounging for ourselves, digging our own wells and trying to find something to eat. But God in his mercy and his grace was giving us manna. But we're not satisfied with that. We want something else. What is that? That's that old, every time you go back, just research the record, go back. Every time they talk about Egypt, they talk about, watch, flesh pots. Flesh pots. Isn't that interesting that Egypt is a picture of the world and all they can conjure up is visions, not of sugar plums, of flesh pots. Now, the flesh actually is pretty in tune with the world. Our flesh, our mind, our natural heart, very in tune with the world. Egypt, that's the picture of the struggle, that old Egyptian appetite asserting itself, the flesh rebelling against the spirit. So God gave them over to themselves and let them have their own way, which cost them dearly. Maybe you can look back in your life and see where you were living in rebellion to God's word and how it brought God's discipline into your life. But I wonder if there's any rebellion tonight. I wonder how long you would live with that attitude that's in rebellion to God. You may be sitting in this room and you're looking at me right in the face, but your back is turned to the cross of Calvary. Instead of turning your face to God's face and looking unto Jesus and turning your eyes unto Jesus, all he can see is your back. All he can see is the way that you want to go. God says, I want you to see what I call, it's called rebellion. I want you to see it in light of my grace. And I want you to see that I can only go so long. And I'm only, because I love you, going to let you go so long. And then what I want you to do is see your rebellion in light of my discipline in your life. Secondly, not only do we see rebellion by example, we see rebellion by exercise. Finally, Moses rehearses the fateful place of Kadesh Barnea. And we know all too well what that is and where it is in Scripture, what it means. That's the place where Israel, I believe, failed God the greatest. God said, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to let you go in and I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to let a dozen of you go in there. When you come back, you have the opportunity to tell how great God is. I can't believe this is what we're going to have. And look at the size of these grapes. And there's wells and there's houses. Yes, but what happened? Oh, but there's fenced cities. And there are people there that I don't think we can do it. That was the problem. They were thinking of themselves and not God. And Kadesh Barnea is the pinnacle of their rebellion. During their march from Egypt, the Jews had seen the hand of God at work after day, meeting their every need. But at Kadesh, they felt that God wasn't great enough to give them the victory over Canaan. They believed that God was much smaller and that his words did not mean what he said they meant. They had an evil heart of unbelief, according to Scripture, which is actually rebellion against the Lord. Did you hear what I said? An evil heart of unbelief is rebellion against God. Now listen carefully. Unbelief is a sin of the will. I do not believe that it is anything other than a sin of the will. I either choose to believe that God is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do I do that? By faith. I either choose to believe it or I choose not to believe it. There's no gray area. There's no maybe. There's no, well, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I either believe it or I don't. It's truth. And if God has never been anything but faithful, why wouldn't I believe it? Unbelief is the sin of the will. It is tempting the Lord and saying, I will not trust the Lord and do what he commands me to do. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let your own heart deceive you. Don't let the devil deceive you. Unbelief is a sin of the will. It is my choice. I am not going to trust God. Then by definition, rebellion is an open renunciation of God's authority. It's an open renunciation of God's authority. In Scripture, it is contentious disobedience to God's will, and he takes that very seriously. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is this the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. If you're going to reject God's will for your life and unbelief, then he is going to have to turn. Look, you read the record. It's not me saying it. God says, listen, if you're not going to follow me, then I have no choice. I'm going to become your enemy. I'm going to be working and fighting against you. Now, listen, I'm not the brightest crown in the box, but I don't want God working against me. I want him working with me and for me. God said, that's what I want to do the whole time. But the way you're speaking, the way that you're acting, what's in your heart, don't say in your heart, it's because I'm this. Or say in your heart this and that. Instead, I want you to know I see your heart and I'm not pleased with it when it's rebellious. I want you to see that I've been gracious with you to this point. And I want you to know by example and by experience that when people have decided to turn their back against me, that's when I have to step in and discipline them. I have to do this because I don't want you to suffer the consequences of the deceitfulness of sin. So let me ask you this. Why does God command our diligence? Because many times we don't see ourselves as rebels at heart. Why does he command us to be diligent? Just for that. Moses emphasizes the grace of God. He emphasizes the discipline of God. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to get their attention. Hear, hear, listen, hear, hear, hear. Everybody, attention, 50 times. Hear, O Israel, we're going to go in and God's going to give us this because he's gracious and he's good. But understand that if we follow the habits of our parents, then the same thing is going to happen. He's going to have to step in and be very disciplinary with us. I want you to see, thirdly, then he tries to help them through with the blessing of God. And he tries to look, this is what God's promised you. This is what he's going to give to you, the blessings of God. Look at verse 27, or verse 26. I pray therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, verse 27, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou brought us out to say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 10. I'm sorry, 10 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Over and over, what's Moses putting out in front of them? The blessing. He's saying, look, this is all yours. This is what God's going to give to you. If you can't be motivated just by the graciousness of God because you're thinking too highly of yourself, and you're not going to be motivated by the discipline of God and the fear of God, be motivated by what is yours by promise. I want to give this to you. I want to make sure that you are taken care of. In the land that you're going, you're not going to have to do anything. I've already done it for you. I've used all of these people, and I've carved out a niche for you to live in, and I'm going to bless you. I just want you to obey, and if you'll trust, and if you'll obey, there's no other way that you'll find ever to be happy in Jesus, but just in those things. And he sets before them, this time, not just the curse, but the blessing. Moses is telling God's people, don't forget God's plan for your life. Moses reminds God, you didn't bring him out so that you could slay them, so that all the people will say, oh yeah, see, I told you, that God's no different. That God's not as good as our God. He brought him out here. He wasn't powerful enough to keep his promises. And he's talking about the blessing that's promised. Don't forget God's plan for your life. He has an expected end and a reason for everything. He tells them, if you rebel, you're going to miss the blessings of God that he has planned for your life, and you're going to find yourself wandering through life, failing to accomplish what God has planned for you. Which means this, that if you and I are going to receive the full blessing of the abundant inheritance that we have received in Jesus Christ, then there are two things that we must be committed to doing. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready? Number one, I've got to be committed to live by faith. Now, that sounds just so, man, we've heard that so many times. Well, let me ask you a question. Since you've heard it maybe 50 times, like Moses said it, are you living by faith? Or do you still have to be in firm control? Are you trusting God with the unseen? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's what I cannot see that I trust God for, how I live my life. God says, I want you to be committed to this. I have a plan for you, and it's only going to be accomplished by faith. Living by faith requires that I trust that where God leads me, I can follow. It means that I must trust that what God leads me to do, he will enable me to do. The place wherein that is and all that he has for me to do, and I need to trust that his ways are perfect. That includes, by the way, listen up here, that includes the people around me. That includes the relationships. That includes my situation. And that means that I can trust that in my failure, God will never forsake me. If there's one thing that God never fully did, was he said, I'm done. There was always a remnant. There was always someone. I read today in Ezekiel, yet there will be a remnant. and I will save them, and I'll work in them. You know what he's trying to find somebody for? He's trying to find somebody that he could show himself strong through. And the only way that he can is when we live with a perfect heart of faith. We've got to be committed. Like Moses of old, my call is to stand here as a watchman, receive the word, and give the warning. And say, listen, this is God's word. Just because it's a different dispensation doesn't mean that the hearts are not the same and the truth is not the same. It is the same. Our hearts are prone to wander, and that means, listen, I've got to harness that every day. I can't think more highly of myself. I don't deserve this. I need to be grateful. That's my attitude. I need to make sure that I'm living by faith. I can trust God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, according to Scripture, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, and I can say amen to that. He does not do that, according to Scripture. Ezra 9:13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou our God has punished us, listen, less than our iniquities deserve. You ever pray that way? Do you? You ever pray, God, you have punished us far less than our iniquities deserve? Because I've been a rebel at heart. And it doesn't have to be in some outward manifestation of anger, wrath, and malice. It can be in the quietness of my own living room by myself, knowing what God wants me to do and saying no is rebelliousness at its heart. Let me ask you a question. What does God want you to do? How does he want you to treat people? Where does he want you to go? How does he want you to work tomorrow? What does he want from your role in life? Because if I'm not fulfilling that, then I'm living in rebellion. I'm not living by faith, which means that if I come to him with a sincere heart and I confess my sin, then he's going to forgive me. Living by faith includes not just what he has for me to go forward. It includes what he has for me when I go backward and say, Lord, now I'm going to start over again. You know, one of the greatest plans and I think successful plans of Satan is to convince Christians that they can't start over. They can't start over tonight. You're going to have to wait. God's not seen enough penance. You're going to have to suffer a while. God is kind of, you know, the devil makes us think that God's kind of begrudging about his mercy and his grace. Can I just tell you that's a lie? His mercy is new every morning. Because of his faithfulness, we are not consumed. According to Scripture, every single time I fail, he's waiting. He says, I can make you start over right now. I can help you, but you've got to trust me. That includes not just confessing, but you've got to forsake. That's when you find my mercy. If I'm going to be moved by the blessing of God, I must be moved by faith. Living by faith, secondly, it means that I've got to walk in obedience to the Spirit. Mark Bubeck, I think you have this quote in your notes, said this, and I quote, the flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for the natural man to please or serve God. It is a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. The flesh can never be reformed or improved. The only hope for escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. If you're born again, that's already happened. The fact from Scripture is that your old nature has been crucified with Christ. You have been given a new nature. That means that your flesh, your mind, your heart has learned what sin is and it doesn't really mind it. So I must live according to my new nature. I must live according to the reality that God has saved me and changed me. You read it. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That's regened. We read it tonight in Titus chapter 2, or Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. But it's not from the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. That's the same word, born again. It's regene. God has given me a new nature. Now, I'm either going to live according to the nature that God has placed in me in the person of his Holy Ghost, or I am not. But that is my choice. I'm going to have to either live by the law of my mind, according to Romans 7. And Paul said, man, this is what's warring against the law of my soul after the inward man. I want to do that which is right. And the evidence that I'm saved is that I have a will to do, but how to perform I find not. So that's evidence that I'm saved, but I've got to come to a conclusion that I must trust and obey the Holy Spirit of God and live according to my nature if I'm going to let the blessing of God motivate me. God puts it out there for all of us. Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye after the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now that's all under one thing, the blessing of God. And by the way, God gives you that victory. You don't have to go crawling around on your belly for it. God says it's yours. Because you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. By the what? By the what? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's the blessing. God's given me the victory. The blessing is he's given me his spirit. I said to a couple of fellows before church, I said, you know, We have a tendency to look at these Old Testament saints, and we do. We get so down on them. But let me tell you something that we have that they do not have. They do not have a new nature. They do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They did not have the inerrant Word of God. They didn't have any of that, and yet still most of them live better than we do. Inspiring to say the least. We have a copy of the Word of God. God has changed us forever, and yet we struggle with the same things. We have been given far more in blessing than Old Testament saints have ever had in their entire lifetime. And yet we have the audacity to look at them and say, how could they not believe God? I mean, he parted the Red Sea, killed all these armies, did all that, and they just said, well, I just don't believe it. I don't believe that God can. Sound familiar? We have the written record of every time and season that God wants us to know. He's given us himself and tabernacles with you every day of your life. And yet we still don't believe that he can. Everybody follow me? Why? Because we're rebels at heart. God, let me say this and I'm done. God has special plans for you. He really does. He has plans for you. He has plans for your life. Your life is his and he wants to use you to influence others for Christ. He has plans to use you for something much bigger than simply going to work and paying bills. His plans for you are eternal. He has plans for your family. God has plans for your little boy or your little girl that are part of an eternal plan for others as well, which requires your faith and your obedience. He has plans perhaps for your little boy to be the next Billy Sunday or Hudson Taylor. But that requires your faith and your obedience. He might have plans for your little girl to be the next Rosalind Goforth to China, or a pastor's wife, or a fourth grade teacher who will teach Bible stories and see kids saved. You say, well, that doesn't sound really exciting. I don't know how successful that is. Well, let me ask you a question. Whose template of success are you using? Because God's plans, I promise you, are much different than yours. I'm pretty sure that our plans are not as big as God's plans for us. When we submit to them, we learn that his way is always better. And that is when the blessings start to follow. Moses' plea, and we're not even the third through this book, Deuteronomy. Moses' plea was, listen, if you could just see what I've already seen on top. If you could just get in your heart all that I have already watched in dealing with your parents. Trust me, the blessings of God are far greater than what you have planned. What you cannot see, God sees. Don't be a rebel with or without a cause tonight. Don't try to self-defend or justify. Let's come to our Father in heaven as obedient children and say, you know what, Lord? this one area in my life I just haven't fully given over to you. And I'm so sorry. I've been in rebellion to another. I want to make it right tonight. I want to make sure when I leave here that I am acting like your child. How many have children? Let me see your hand. How many have ever had a rebellious child? Some of you are like, I ain't saying nothing. Well, I'm telling your child's rebellious, okay? So you don't have to raise your hand. I know all children are rebellious at heart. Do you know why? Because their parents are. And you know why I know that? Because their parents were. And all the way back to Adam, we find a rebellious heart that was passed down in sin. And what we have to do is we have to wrestle and crucify that heart every day. We have to give it over. Say, God, I don't want to be a rebel. I want to be an obedient child today. Will you please help me? Have you ever said that to God? Lord, will you please help me? I don't know what to say. And I don't know. This Christian life thing is still kind of new to me. And I want to do that which is right. So whatever you tell me to do, I surrender. I'm going to do it. Instead of ignoring him, instead of turning your back to him, turn your face to him and say, God, I surrender. Father in heaven, we do love you and we thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for giving us another good day in the house of God. Thank you for giving us the admonition from your word. I'm so thankful again that we can look into the word of God and learn from other people's mistakes. And God, I'm sure as I'm standing here that there are people in this auditorium who've learned from their own mistakes. And yet, as I'm sure of that, I'm also sure that there are people in this room who still haven't learned from their own mistakes. And unfortunately, they're simply repeating them. Now, God, tonight I pray by the grace of God and by your power, you break that chain. That they would no longer live as a slave to rebellion. Rather, that you'd set them free. They can be free tonight, God. You paid for their sin. You've given them the liberty in Christ. So I pray tonight that if there is a rebellious heart in anyone, in any way, shape, or form, that it would be confessed and forsaken once and for all. Lord, that we would not leave here walking on the steps of intentions, but rather on resolutions, on actions that are by faith, that we would prove to you how serious we are. God, our devotion is measured in what we're willing to do to those things that offend, whether it's plucking out our own eye or chopping off the hand, whatever it is, God, your word teaches us how we ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that our face is looking into the face of our God instead of turning our back to you. God, help us tonight as rebels. God, we're people of unclean lips. We're people of unclean hearts. And God, tonight we're reminded we can't trust them. We can trust you. And I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together.